All right, so let's grab our Bibles then, and let's get to Romans chapter 15. I trust that you have the notes that I emailed out right at the end of the afternoon today, and that you can help, kind of help fill those in, maybe have your kids as well fill them in as well, filling in the blanks. So we've started the study on one another, the one another passages of the New Testament. Last week we looked at greet one another, and we are to do that with remember a holy kiss, to encourage and help one another, to demonstrate love to each other, be really honestly concerned with what's happening in the other person, and encourage holiness. Now, this then becomes somewhat of a natural next step. Again, these are not put together in the Bible order. I'm putting them together in a spiritually logical sequence. But this command to admonish one another would follow very well with greet one another with a holy kiss. God has asked us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find this specifically dealing with how we interrelate with one another in a local church ministry. We are to admonish one another. Well, we don't use that term admonish anymore, so we need to make sure we understand what it means and then see how we should live it out in our life. So if you're in Romans chapter 15 with me, the book of Romans has walked through from looking at our salvation to how it's lived out in our practical life, starting in chapter 12. As we come to chapter 14 in particular, 14 is dealing with how do we interrelate with one another as we know the Lord is our Savior, and yet we're on a different process, we're on a different stair step, if I can put it that way, in the sanctification process. So we have young believers, we have mature and old believers, we have people that maybe have known the Lord, but because of their background, there are certain scruples in their life that they hold dear and feel like it's right to hang on to, like the Jews did. Some honored days, like the Jews did, numerous days that they honored and felt like that was appropriate for them to continue to honor that because it helped them understand something about their God. Some were careful about what they ate or didn't eat. Again, a lot of Jewish background to this. To be clean, you had to only eat clean meat and all those things. And so as Paul was helping the Gentiles and the Jews to get along in the church, he comes to chapter 14 and he talks about the strong and the weak. Now, without going into a lot of length here, a strong person is one who's grown and matured in the Lord, maybe in a specific area in his life. And he understands all of the concepts of God's word that deal with a particular point. Paul talked about himself being strong in the area of meats. And he understood that the Old Testament sacrificial system and all of its food regulations were complete, that he did not have to abide by those regulations anymore in the New Testament. And yet he had deference to what he considered a weak brother, someone who was still growing in his understanding of Scripture and how the New Testament principles applied to his Old Testament living, the way he had grown up, if I can put it that way, the way he was before he was with the Lord. And it was hard for him to say, you know, there are some things I just shouldn't eat. I don't think the Lord's pleased with that. And Paul said in chapter 14, we are to demonstrate between the strong and the weak immense love to one another. The weak shouldn't say, oh, you're not walking with God just because you don't do it my way. And the strong shouldn't just be flippant about the weak and say, grow up, would you mature? No, we act in love to one another. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 15, and notice what it says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, it's not like my neighbor now becomes my boss. That's not the idea of please here. But I work to be, at least in my terminology, can I put it this way, and I believe this is biblical terminology as well, I work to be always a blessing to my brother or sister in Christ. Wherever they're at in their spiritual walk with the Lord, if they are determined to follow the Scripture in all of their life, then I ought to love them. Even if I don't always come to the same exact application of Scripture that they do. We can't bend scriptural rules. But as we apply truth to our life, there can be sometimes different applications. And some are weak applications. Some are strong and biblically thought out applications. But no matter where you're at on this spectrum of walking in the Lord, we are to love one another. And this is where the challenge comes in from verse 14. So that's the background. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You see, and there are other passages, and in fact, maybe even look at them real quick here or touch them, where we understand that the role, part of the role of the shepherd of the flock, the pastor, is to admonish us. He's to take God's word and by the power of the Spirit of God, bring challenge to the sheep to walk with the Lord. So we get that. And yet Paul says here, this is a ministry we're supposed to have with one another, to admonish one another, to help each other continue to grow in the Lord. The strong helping the weak helping the strong. You say, can that be possible? With the Lord's help, it can. Let me make one other quick statement about strong and weak, and then we'll go in specifically dealing with an admonition. We each, the word strong is not meant to mean that in everything in my life, if I'm strong, I'm strong in every area. No, the reality is, for the vast majority, in fact, probably for all of us, we have areas in our life where we're strong and other areas in our spiritual walk where we are weak. And so there's others that are strong where we're weak and others that are weak where we're strong. If I understand that, then I begin to say, let us help one another become strong in all the areas of our life. And that's what we would define as spiritual maturity. Okay. Now, that has bearing on verse 14. So, now that we get to our notes, let's answer some of these questions. What is biblical admonition? See that point first? What is biblical admonition? Now, for some of you that have studied biblical counseling, let me just throw this in here real quick. The word admonition is the word that we get nouthetic counseling from. What is nouthetic counseling? Admonishing one another. That's really what it is. So, noutheto... Noutheteo, there we go, I'm sorry, I knew I didn't mispronounce it. Noutheteo is the Greek word. There's another Greek word, never mind. You don't need to know what it sounds like, okay? I'm having trouble. My tongue is getting wrapped around my eye tooth and I can't see what I'm saying tonight. I know, that was a bad one. Never mind. Okay, here we go. So, this is counseling where we admonish one another. What does the word actually mean? On your notes, positively. What's the, in a sense, what we'd consider the positive side of it? It means to challenge. So we would get our word, our biblical word, would be like exhort. Now there is another word in the Greek language that's often translated in the King James, exhort. That's the word to build up. But it's the same concept, all right? We challenge, we exhort, we prod, we help someone put truth in their mind about this subject. That's the challenge. So if I can help them understand truth from God's word that comes to bear on whatever issue they're dealing with in their life, that's admonishing them. That's challenging them with God's truth and helping them live it out in their life. Now, negatively, what does admonition mean? It means to confront. So positively, challenge. Negatively, to confront. And this really is often the side of the definition that we think of in admonition. I've got to warn, or I've got to reprove. I will tell you that as you walk through the scripture passages, when the term is used, it has the idea of, yes, of reproving, but to do it with a gentle spirit. There is never room in admonition for lording it over your brother or sister in Christ. That would be actually sinful and acting like a judge, being in God's stead. And Matthew 7 makes that abundantly clear. Judge not that you be not judged. We are not to take God's place in somebody's life. No, he's the judge. But I want to come alongside when I see a brother stumbling or struggling with sin, warn him, but I always do it gently, as Galatians 6:1 says, because I know that I can stumble too, that I can even fall into that problem. So, challenge and confront are kind of the two key words in admonition. Now, you may want to, maybe on another part of the notes, I want to just point out a couple other passages there. You'll have to write some notes real quick here, where the term admonition is used and where it helps, in a sense, broaden our understanding of it. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is training, admonition, the verbal instruction. All right, so there's the word admonition, Ephesians 6:4. Titus 3:10, a heretic, after the first and second admonition, we are to reject. Who's a heretic? He's one who doesn't want to walk according to the prescribed order, the biblical order. He doesn't listen to God's word. And so we're to admonish him, and if he doesn't listen to the admonition to come back to the Lord, we are to reject him. Colossians 3:16, here's one that I love. Obviously, you'll understand this in a minute. We use music to admonish one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. I'm combining the Ephesians 5:18 passage with the Colossians 3:16 passage. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I hope tonight the song that we sang, Like a River Glorious, was an admonition to your heart. God brings all of the circumstances of life. Do we have control over COVID-19? We don't. So we sing a hymn about the Lord that says, God does. And I can be challenged and encouraged. I can be admonished to trust the Lord. That's Colossians 3:16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 talks about the pastor. Here's what I referenced already. The pastor is one who admonishes us. And Paul says, know your pastor. You folks do that well. As a church family, I feel so terribly loved, and I appreciate it very much. You are striving to know your pastor, and you have a heart to listen to God's word. That is such a rich blessing. And he goes on then in verse 14 then, in light of that, he says, warn, and that's the word admonish, warn the unruly. Those that seem to buck, resist God's biblical authority in their life, and they are unruly. They want to break the rules of God's truth, not abide by them. He said, admonish them, warn those unruly. And then finally in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. I wanted to make sure I said it right. We are to admonish a brother who is not obeying the word of God there. And if he doesn't listen to the admonition, then we are to avoid him. Our life actually separates. This is a form of biblical separation going on. A brother is clearly sinning against God. It's not that he just is doing something I don't like, or I'd prefer he didn't do it that way. No, he's breaking one of God's commands, God's laws. I admonish him, try to draw him back, show him the scripture. If he doesn't listen after several attempts of trying to teach him, then we separate. We say, you know what, you're going to influence me to sin, and I don't want to do that anymore, so I'm going to avoid company with you. So that's that passage. So there, give you some clues and ideas of admonition. So let's go on then to the second question. Who should admonish a brother? Now we're back to Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and Paul puts this together in a wonderful, succinct way. Look at verse 14 again. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Therefore, you're able to admonish one another. Who should be able? Who has the power? That's the word able there. Who is capable or competent to admonish a brother? Well, the admonisher needs to be, notice on our notes, one who is full of, here's your blank, goodness. One who is full of goodness. You are to be in every way upright, kind. This really limits admonisher, doesn't it? It really helps us to stop and consider, am I true? Honestly walking with the Lord? Or am I admonishing this brother because he bugs me and I don't like him? May God help us to wrap our admonition in a character of goodness. As good as God is to me and how he treats me and loves me, is patient and loves long-suffering. Yet he disciplines me as well, Hebrews chapter 12. I need to act in that same type of character. Yes, to challenge and confront, but to do it with a gentle and humble, meek spirit. That's goodness. And then he goes on, one who is filled with all knowledge. He is the word filled there is the idea that he's already filled up with this. He is full of knowledge, is your blank there, knowledge. So it's really important for us to see that admonition is often heeded best by those whom we know have had long experience with God's word. They are advanced in their understanding of Scripture and living it out in their life. For instance, why would the Scriptures say the qualification of the pastor is that he is not a novice? Well, some of it is wrapped up right here in this thought here in Romans 14, 15, verse 14. The pastor needs to be one who is full of, he has already been filled up and had the experience of using the knowledge of Scripture in his life. I was so grateful in my own ministry life and training that I had someone to confront me and say, Dave, it would be best for you, if you're going to ever be a good pastor, to spend some time as an assistant under someone, learning the ropes, learning how to minister. And I will tell you, I was not trying to be braggadocious. I didn't argue with it. I was listening. But in my mind, I was saying, well, wait a second. I've lived with my father for many, many years. I became an actual pastor when I was in junior high. I watched him step into the ministry, get called to the ministry, and then I watched him plant a church. I had the wonderful privilege of kind of being his right-hand assistant. Can I put it that way? I was in high school. But so many things to help Dad with the work of the ministry as he planted the church. And my thought, I was in seminary at the time, looking to see where God would have me go, and the challenge came, if you can be an assistant first, it would really be wise for you. And my thought was, well I kind of have already. I think I already have experience. Well, it didn't take me long to realize, oh, I got a lot to learn yet, not just in how to do ministry, but how to know God's word. At this point in my life, I'm trying to think, we are approaching 30 years in ministry now. I am astonished how much I still need to learn. And the delight of digging into God's word on a regular basis, to give it to you folks, but personally in my own personal walk with the Lord, how much more I continue to learn. Folks, if we're going to be admonishing one another, it often best comes from someone who is demonstrating a thorough and deep understanding of God's word. So let me make some real quick practical points. Teenager. I realize mom and dad, you're going to have to tell the teenagers because they're meeting separately. I know that. But teenagers. Probably not the wisest choice to admonish an adult. Now, if the adult's humble and you tell them truth, they would have a heart to listen. But reality is you haven't had the experience, you're not yet filled up with biblical knowledge to apply it to your life. Usually it's better for a young person to listen. I would be so bold as to say college student, young seminarian, be quick to hear, not quick to speak. That's really important. So you say, well, I'm struggling with this person, and I think there's a sin in your life and in their life, and I'm just a young person in the Lord. What should I do about it? My encouragement is to talk to someone who is mature in the Lord that you already know and say, tell me, this is what I'm thinking. Would you help me? Should I say something, or could you help me say something? This should really fall into the role of almost like a church discipline situation. Not that we're trying to discipline the person, but you bring someone along to help guide your thinking and be a blessing to that person. Remember, admonition ultimately is being a blessing, helping that person grow in grace. So let me encourage you, those who should admonish a brother, one who is full of goodness, full of knowledge. Now, how should you admonish? And we're going to hasten through these characteristics here, five of them, just using several biblical examples. So get your fingers loose. Let's run real quick to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. How should you admonish? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. It's the last time he's going to see them, and he's bearing his heart, sharing his passion and need. He's knowing that, in a sense, he's passing the ministry mantle on to these men here. And he says down in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn," there's the word, "warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul, in describing his admonishing work for the church, and here describing it to the pastors of the church there in Ephesus, he describes it as he did it with tears. All these points, numbers 1 through 5, all these words start with the letter P. How should I admonish? I should do it passionately. You should have a heart of love and compassion for the person that you're admonishing. He did it with tears. I'm sure they were sometimes tears of absolute love for that person. Other times they were tears of hurt and wound. Tears of crying because the person wasn't following the Lord. But no doubt, with all of his heart, Paul was trying to do the work of the ministry, which included warning with tears. Then, number two, do it in the same verse, persistently. Oh boy, that's a long one, isn't it, kids? Persistently. Have your mom or dad help you spell it real fast. And that's the words, he did it night and day. I will tell you, stop and consider your own heart and life, whether it's just a couple days ago or 40 years ago when you were a kid or whatever. But often, we had to be told more than once before we finally got it. Let us be willing, like Paul, to, with a lot of grace and a lot of gentleness, admonish one another night and day. Don't get frustrated when the brother or sister falls again. Come alongside and with some tears, love them and help them. May God help us to be faithful in this long-term work. Usually one admonition doesn't change everything. May God help us to be persistent. Now, point number three. Let's run over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See if you can beat me there. I'm almost there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 11. This is a description, and we could probably, I realize I should have maybe looked up 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first. But we're in 1 Thessalonians 2, so we're there. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." Now, in this verse in particular, the word admonition is not here. It is, in my opinion, described very well with those terms, exhort, comfort, and charge. Paul reminding the Thessalonians that he was like a father to them in admonishing them, exhorting them, comforting them, charging them. So what's our word here for point number three? Do it personally. Do it personally. There is among the brethren opportunities to say something to them to help them, but don't embarrass them. Love them as a father would love as one of his children. There has been something unique in my heart and life as an old dad. And family, church family, you would understand this. As a young father with the older children, I wanted to follow and obey the Lord and passionately be the father. But I'm telling you, with these younger two kids, I think the Lord has grown me, and I hope I'm being a better father, frankly. But I would never want to wound the spirit of my children. And so there are times where it's like, oh, they're doing something wrong, and let's take care of it right now. But wait a second, this is not the right setting for it. And to pull, can you imagine with me little Dory? Come here, Dory. Of course, she's a tender heart, sweet little girl. So if I say something harsh, she's going to cry. And all she'll feel is the emotion of my words, not understand the words. so with gentleness and with sweet love to draw her in and say, all right, Dory, you know, Daddy needs to tell you something. That's the way we should do it with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in love, putting our arms around them and say, come here, let me help you. And let's look at God's word together. And I love you, and I want you to know I'm not doing this because I want to be mean to you. I'm doing this because I love you and want you to walk with the Lord. So do it personally. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Can you flip your fingers there real fast? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Here is where we do have the word admonition, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You've heard me say this often, but when we counsel and encourage one another, what should we do? We shouldn't just give them our story. When I personally deal with someone, I should get them back to the Word of God, help them find either an example or a command, a truth, that applies to their particular need. You see, my words are worth nothing if they're not based on the Word of God. And so take the time. That means some homework on your part, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I got to do this. Yes, do it. Take some time to study it yourself and then give them the Word of God, as Paul encourages here. Point number four, the word is purely, P-U-R-E-L-Y, purely. So we're already in 1 Corinthians. Scoot up to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, and here's the word, I admonish or I warn you. You see, there were divisions in the church at Corinth, and there were those who felt that they were pretty smart and pretty wise. And the divisions seemed to be centered around the different ministers that had been there or were currently there. Paul, Apostle, Cephas, and of course, the most spiritual ones were followers of Christ. And Paul was admonishing them here, wait a second, division should not be a part of the church. In fact, in every one of our lives, we need to put God first. And Paul says, brethren, I'm not telling you this, as he says in verse 14, to shame you, to make an embarrassment of you, but rather I want you to grow in the Lord. Put away your petty divisions. Come along, let's follow God together. May we all follow Christ. Our focus and purpose in admonishing a brother is so that they will become a follower of Christ. If I can set that goal in front of them, they will respond not out of shame, okay, I got to do it, or they're going to be looking at me and always condemning me. They'll respond to say, oh, yes, I want to please the Lord in my life. So we set the pure goal of God, of Christ, in front of them and say, follow the Lord. Don't follow man. And then finally, and this really goes, point number four and five go along with each other. Run real quick to Colossians. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. Paul here had just shared an amazing treatise about Christ, who he was, his great deity, his death, and then his resurrection and his exaltation. And he says, talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word here, you could put word prop, but I use the word properly. How should we admonish them? Admonish them properly. What is the goal, as I've already pointed out in point number four, what is the goal of the admonition? Not to have a pesky brother become unpesky to me. Not to show someone that I'm superior spiritually to them. It's to help my brother take on the person of Christ in their life. For them to become like Christ. The end of the verse there. That every man may be perfect in Christ Jesus. So, we warn and we teach. We warn and we teach. There seems to be some of us in our personalities that The teaching, we say, and then it just kind of leaves us. And we need every once in a while that strict, firm, yet gentle rebuke and warning. Brother, where are you going? Why are you doing that? And yet, the admonisher must always be careful. It's not about him. And it's not about having peace that I can enjoy in my life. It's about having my brother walk with the Lord and be faithful to Christ. May we always do our admonition with the ultimate goal that Christ will become the love and passion of the heart of the one that we're admonishing. Only then will our admonition be fruitful and bring about what God desires in that person's life. So, let us tonight, I realize you say, well, how can I do this? We're separated. Well, I suspect that in your home, there may be some admonition that may be necessary, moms and dads to kids tomorrow. Do it. How about you get on the phone with a brother or sister in Christ here and be a spiritual challenge and blessing to them? Yes, maybe a phone conversation right now isn't, you know, I would say a face-to-face is a much better way to approach someone in a situation, but a good phone conversation to say you love them will prepare their heart for when you say, brother, can we talk for a minute? Let us be careful to be ones that are right with God if we're going to admonish, that we're full of goodness and full of God's word, knowledge. And let us yet do it with great concern that our brother or sister in Christ walk with the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the challenge from your word here tonight. Help us, as you've commanded us here, to admonish one another, to do it biblically, to do it from a right heart, to do it with the passion to help our brother grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we take now some time in our separate homes and places to spend some time in prayer, help us to be faithful in that ministry. What a wonderful way to bathe the work of admonition in a wonderful, sweet prayer. So help us to be faithful in praying for one another. Lord, would you protect us and take care of us? Would you continue to help our church family to stay healthy? May you bring an end, even in a miraculous way, to this virus. Thank you for those that are trying to help us in this world. Thank you for, again, our medical professionals that are working hard. I pray that you would give them safety and protection. Give our civil leaders wisdom to direct and guide us, but not to hurt us. I pray that you would allow us soon to be able to be back together as a church family, face to face, building each other up in the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying sweet communion with one another. So I pray that you would bring us to that end soon, and we will thank you for it, Lord. Bless now in our time of prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust you have a good season of prayer in your home. Even if you're by yourself, stop and spend a couple minutes here. We're not even done with the normal hour of service at all. So spend some time in prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing you this way on Sunday. Sunday will be kind of a normal Sunday, as normal as this can be. Again, looking forward to being in the book of Luke in the morning. In the evening, we'll be doing some special stuff, a little special stuff to try to incorporate the children and the teens as well in that. So we'll look forward to that time together. Be looking in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, for a little handout, maybe a quiz like I did a couple weeks ago. And we'll enjoy that time together. But trust it'll be just a great day where we worship and fellowship with one another on Sunday. Be in contact with each other. Say hello. Be an encouragement to one another. Folks, have a good night. We'll talk to you later.